In Jude, verse 24, it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Father, we're grateful for the studies that you've given to us through Jude, and what a blessing. And we ask that even tonight, God, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, enrich this time that we have in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. On the handout sheet, you see before you all my failures and all his faithfulness. And the verses that we just read, verses 24 and 25, are such encouragement. Some of you might wonder, what is a doxology or what is a benediction? So I looked up some definitions and you see them on your handout sheet. So when we're looking at these two verses, some would consider this to be a doxology, which is a brief expression of praise or glory to God. They're generally contained as ascriptions of praise to God and an expression of his infinite nature. Also, when I was thinking about this, some of you know the word benediction, and many times you wonder, what is the definition of benediction? It's prayer for God's blessing or his affirmation that God's blessing is at hand. And then one of the most well-known ones is out of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. So a sense of a praying or benediction. Many times at the end of the service, there's that prayer or benediction, just God's blessing on his people and on, you know, our life outside of here during the week to come. When we're looking at Jude, we've gone through 10 studies. We're at the last one. And just a quick review, you'll notice on your notes that there was an urgent message. The message is to believers, and the message was in verse 3 defined as being there earnestly contending for the faith. And how do we earnestly contend for the faith? We know that in verse 20, it says that we have to build ourselves up in the faith. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, keep ourselves in the love of God. Verse 21, we need to look expectantly to Jesus and also to have, in verse 22, compassion towards salvation. But tonight we look at the last two verses, and in verse 24, what we want to point out right away as we're reading the very few words, it says, "Now to him who is able." And so what I have is, this is our God. Our God is able. So our God is able to save us. Our God is able to keep us. And I would really ask that you would participate with me in running through the scripture verses that we have before us. If you turn in your Bible and they follow a sequence, so it'll be easy to go with me. But there is a tremendous blessing that is before us to understand this God that we serve and how he relates to us and how we can relate to him. So our God is able. And in Romans chapter 16, when we're thinking about this, our God is able. In 16 of Romans, verse 25, "Now to him who is what? Able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began." Paul is ending, and there's the word benediction maybe in some of your Bibles over the last three verses of Romans. And what he's saying is God is able. We're living in a time in our life. Every week we need to know, and every day, that God is able. He is able not only to save us, but to help us. Turn to the right, and we'll look in Ephesians chapter 1. You'll come to Galatians, and then Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 4, it says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And what this does is, when we're looking at our God is able, he's the one that is reaching out. He's the one that is saving us. He's the one that is calling us. He's the one that is apprehending us. It's his love for us. These verses are of such great encouragement. When we're contending for the faith, we have to be certain of the one in whom we are serving. So even yesterday when we were on campus, Victor, you're there with us too, it was a blessing. We're talking to three of the college students, and one of the questions that we brought before them was, if, for example, you're in a science class, and in the science class, the teacher presents biological information, say about DNA, it's correct. But at the end of that, the professor comes to a conclusion that he'd like to bring to the class. And let's just say that his conclusion would be something of, that is why we really believe in evolution. So he makes that statement. My question to the students was this: can you in your class respectfully, not to in any way tip the class, not in any way to create a controversy, but because a university is a location, a place of academic learning, and part of academic learning is to bring everything to the table and to discuss everything. Just bring every idea to the table. That's what the university is about. Bring it to the table. And that's what they promote. I mean, just that freedom. So, students, can you respectfully say to a professor something like, "Professor, but couldn't the opposite be true? Couldn't this also be an indication of design origin, of what's the word, design? Intelligent design, or using something like, couldn't it be that as well?" Graciously saying something like that. But all of them said they wouldn't say that. And I says, why? You know, because they're not, you know, they have a boldness in them, but just the atmosphere that's created within the classroom, the atmosphere that is created would not give them a sense of that could be a place of dialogue. And I was sad. Now, one of them said, I would, on office hours, go talk to the professor, perhaps. I said, that's interesting that you would do that. And the other thought was, well, when I get on an academic level, you know, of a professor, and then my answer, well, that's not going to happen. You know, by the time, you know, you're talking about somebody that has academics of PhD, and, you know, you're an undergraduate. So, I mean, in reality, we need to come to understand who God is and how he's working in our life, and to really look to understand what we stand on and what we believe. And have an opportunity that becomes deep within us. So we can take everything that we may know doctrinally to be correct from the Bible, but it's only when we're pressed in. It's only when we're in situations that are so different, and it's when we're really challenged to what we really believe. So for us, it may be as we go through a very difficult time, we are challenged to trust God, to call out to God, to pray to God, to believe in God, to call out for his mercies. And we see that God is able, and God proves himself to be true to us. And in the same way as we're going through these scriptures, and if we're going to contend for the faith, we need to first understand this is our God. Our God is able. If we continue on in Ephesians where we're at, and we see Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20, we'll notice it says, now to him who is what? Able to do how much? Exceedingly or immeasurable abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. So again, we need to be thinking mindfully and scripturally about who our God is. Also, if we're still in Ephesians and we turn to chapter 5 and set our eyes on verse 27, it says that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blameless, without blemish. Who is he speaking about? Who's Jesus speaking about here? The church. What is the church known as besides the church? We know the word means called out one, but what's another name for the church? The bride. So if you would stay with me and understand maybe something that's in my heart when I want to communicate, if the church is the bride of Christ, Christ is the bridegroom, do you see the significance when somebody wants to destroy the covenant relationship with legal mandates that are put upon us in our society? I mean, this really, it affects me. It affects me really inside. It's an attack on us. And we see other religions that even if you made a caricature of Muhammad, I mean, you'd be taken to town. Just a drawing of someone. And this is truth. This is the absolute gospel truth. This is Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. And again, to learn, and that's what we need. We need wisdom from God wisdom from God to have the right words in the right way to be able to communicate. Because you know, you get taken to town. And so just to be strong in the Lord, not emotional, but just really strong in God and his word, and look for how he'll help us through. Turn to the right to Philippians. Again, we're looking that God is able. We're being encouraged in our walk with God, in our relationship with God. The enemy wants to attack us. But in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 21, it says, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So much of our Christian life is many times we're putting a heavy burden upon ourselves because we want to do what's right. We want to live holy. We want to be that. But we're being governed by perhaps ourself and our good intentions. And these scriptures are saying, listen, God's for you. God is able. God is going to do that work. God wants to do that work. God's going to transform you. It's submitting to him. It's submitting to him and allowing him the opportunity to do this. And again, look in Colossians and in chapter 1, and you'll be encouraged in verse 22. This is God's word. He says, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. It's all his work. It's all his work as we're looking at our scriptures tonight. It's his work that's going to present us. Remember, when we were walking out on Tuesday, JJ and I were at Whatcom, and we were walking out. Some young students that were there, young women students, and they had a survey. And I said, you like me to fill out a survey? I'd be happy to fill out a survey. So they gave me a survey, and I look at the first questions, and it has to do about dieting and weight and things like that. And I just said, so really, what you're looking at is answers that address the issue of anorexic and bulimia. Is that right? She says, that's right. And I says, what class is it for? And it's either sociology or psychology. I forget which. And I said, why do you think that that's such a problem? You know, because why is that? And she says, well, because, you know, we're trying to find our identity. And I says, what do you think makes it difficult? What causes the problems? And she says, the media. And I says, you're right. And I said to her, JJ was with me, but I says, you know, every Tuesday we meet here at 9 o'clock, and we actually, talk about, you know, how the Lord can help us understand who we are and our identity. And we'd love to have you join us if you like. But you can say that very confidently, right? I mean, in the Lord, because who he is. He is able. We find our identity in him and how much he loves us, how much he cares for us. He died for us. He's going to present us faultless. He loves us. He's able. He is there. He'll do the transforming work if we move in his direction. Turn to the right to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, you'll see in the scripture, just following these verses, chapter 3, verse 13, it says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Who is establishing our hearts? Who's doing that? Christ, right? The Lord. He's going to do that. He wants to do that. He'll do that. He'll establish our hearts. Over to the right in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, what we're doing is just bringing the biblical word, God's word, that's going to help affirm our understanding, because the enemy wants to talk about our failures, and the Lord wants us to look to him and what he is able to do and what he is doing. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, it says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is what? Able to aid those who are tempted. And I say, amen. In other words, he's able. So in the temptation, temptation's not sin. Temptation is the proposition to sin. So when you're tempted, you haven't sinned. It's when you take the bait. So when the temptation is there, God is saying, wait, 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 I'm able to help you right now. I'm able. I know what it's like to face temptation, because Satan himself, we have the documentation, but the temptation against Christ, there was the documentation, but it happened all the time, continually in his life, every day, with the full force of Satan himself against him. So Jesus is saying, I know what temptation is about. I know what the strategy of Satan is. I know how to have the victory. I'm able to help you. I want to help you. Will you let me help you? And if we, in our sense, so what happens is when we're tempted, what happens is many times we want to fight it. I can do this. Count to 10. You know, drive in the opposite direction as fast as you can. And just all these things. With some of those, he says flee. And that, excuse me, that can be good. But I think the Lord would say, God, you're able. Lord, you're able right now. You're able. So help me right now, Lord. You're able. What would you like me to do? So it says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. It says, God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape. So it's just like, Lord, you're able. So how can you help me here? And that's how many times, and as we're looking at the grace of God that we talked about, we're looking at wanting to enter the race, we're seeing these scriptures, it all works together in a beautiful way. Now, still in Hebrews, but chapter 7, so just to the right, chapter 7 in verse 25, it says, therefore, he, the Lord, is also what? Able to save to the uttermost. I think it was Moody that said to the guttermost, because that's where he got saved, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In other words, we're ending Jude. Jude is this gospel that says we got to contend earnestly for the faith. We say, I'm up for that. But we must realize and renew our heart constantly with who God is. So it's not our mission, you know, I'm contending for the faith, but the Lord, help me as we are living and wanting to contend for the faith. The enemy is going to present to us back on in Jude 24, and you'll see it's the second point. But what happens is that the enemy is going to take our sins and really bring condemnation upon our lives. So in our walk with God, and it would be like, yeah, you want to stand for marriage. Well, you don't have the perfect marriage. You never lived perfectly. You didn't do things right. You violated God's laws in your life and all of that. And it's just like, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I mean, we've been presented faultless before the throne of grace. Before the throne of grace. In other words, on this sheet of paper, you see the writing, right? You have the one before you. It's writing on there. So let's just say that I am aware, right, of all my, these represent my sins. So whatever there, but just imagine a long sheet. But just, this is the short version, right? So I'm aware of my sin. Are you aware of your sin? But turn the sheet over. What's God aware of? We're faultless, right? We're blameless. He's forgiven us. He's forgiven us. I think you presented that to us on Saturday. You showed us that, Tim, with our guys. That was a great illustration. So in other words, just in our minds to have, and so the enemy is taking my sin, past, present, or whatever, and is using that against me, and you get weighed down, and the Lord is saying, wait a minute, what's the Bible say? The Bible says that we've been presented faultless before the throne of grace. In John 17:24, I'll read it. Father, Jesus praying, I desire that they, speaking about us, also whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you've loved me before the foundations of the world. And we're seeing this relationship that the Lord is for us, and he's praying for us, and he's praying that we would really see the glory of God. The men's conference is called Behold the Lord, or Behold the Man. And we want to, that's the focus this year. Remember last year was on purity, and this year it's just looking to Jesus. Behold Jesus, beholding the Lord Jesus. And we behold the Lord, how that can change and transform us. Look at here, it says that he will also provide exceeding joy. And this has been a wonderful scriptures to have, especially as we're experiencing loss of family members. And I spoke about this to my wife at the, you know, actually as my father passed away a year ago or so. And I just said, you know, honey, that we are really going to be seeing a number of people passing on in our own parents and those relationships, but just throughout. And it's been so true. Just, we're just at that place. And how to become strong in the Lord, how to have a sense of urgency with this. But he's saying he will provide exceeding joy. And there's joy, as we know, in the Lord, but there's fullness of joy at the right hand of God. But probably a scripture to look at is in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. It comes just before Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. Here's what happens. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So when we're teaching about Jesus, when we're teaching about Revelation, when we're teaching about the second coming of Christ, when we're teaching about seeing the Lord, we understand that the results of that will be a purified life. So our desire to learn through Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, end times messages, if the impact is not creating greater purity in our lives, then something's wrong. If it's just knowledge to wrestle with, or spiritual muscle to flex, it's a mistake. To think, hey, I'm really in the know now and I've got things figured out, it's a mistake. But to be more in love with Jesus and to let that purify our hearts is what the Lord has in mind. And then lastly, when we're looking just at these two verses, verse 25, it says that Jesus is God and Savior. Again, if we go back to Jude and look at verse 25, to God our Savior. How many times do people tell you that Jesus is not God? Is Jesus the Savior? And my question is Jesus the Savior? Yes or no? Yes. Is the Savior God? Yes. According to the scriptures, right? I mean, these are just so enriched verses from the Lord. We've been going through John, and that's there as well. Many times, say, within the Catholic Church, which I grew up in, there is a great adoration inappropriately given towards Mary. She never asked for it herself. It's just what's happened. And Mary can also be considered the co-redeemer sometimes in the theology. But I look to Luke's Gospel chapter 1, and when Mary, it's communicated that she's going to have the Christ child. Listen to what Mary says. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." She needs a Savior, just like everyone needs a Savior. And who does she have? She's been given the Christ to live within her. And she's saying, "In God, my Savior." When you look at these and you think, how did anyone ever come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is not God? You have to have a presupposition. In other words, you've already predetermined what you want to believe or not believe. We'll just go to Titus. There's other verses there, but we'll go to Titus chapter 3. And in Titus chapter 3, again, we're looking at how the scripture communicates to us that Jesus is God. And so in Titus chapter 3, it tells us in verse 4, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared." So who appeared on earth? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ appeared as the Savior of the world. And it's saying, God, our Savior, appeared. Notice in verse 5, "not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." So speaking about the Savior, who's God. He saved us, how? "Through the washing and regeneration," we like that, "and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Look at verse 6. "Whom he poured out on us abundantly," read the last verse there. Abundantly through. Right. So it says Jesus Christ our Savior. And in verse 4, it says God our Savior. So Jesus Christ is God. And he's our Savior, according to the scriptures. It's just simple, right? It's right there. And hopefully that can be helpful. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the study that we have had through Jude and the blessing that it has been to us, and to understand just our glorious future that we have. And yet, Lord, there's a sense of even today to understand how you are able to help us, how the Word of God is not complicated, how we've been taught to simply teach the Word simply, that you have not given your Word, and you've not entangled it with complications. Matter of fact, it's the living Word that speaks to everyone. And we pray, God, for you to strengthen our hearts. Help us see that you are able. Help us to believe with just greater conviction that there's no other God but you. In Jesus' name, amen.